Okay, last time we left off in around verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 15 just to get some context. And so in Philippians 4:15, Paul says, "And you yourselves know, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia, not one church partnered with me unto an account of giving and receiving except you only. That also in Thessalonica also once and twice unto my need you sent. Not that I'm seeking on the basis of a gift, but I seek on the basis of fruit abounding unto your account." And so Paul here is recalling the Philippians' participation with him in his ministry in spreading the gospel of the grace of God. He said no other church supported him like they did, and that even twice they sent physical support and provision to him while he was ministering in Thessalonica. And of course, we know in Thessalonica what was Paul doing. He was working with his own hands night and day to support himself and those who were ministering with him. And so he was doing that, and then he was getting this provision from the Philippians. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, "I robbed other churches so I wouldn't have to take money from you, because they were so carnal." And so anyway, the Philippian church here is a very spiritually mature church. They were supporting Paul financially, physically, supplying him with his physical needs. And so then in verse 18, Paul says, and I possess all things, and I abound. I have been made full, having received from Epaphroditus the things from you, a fragrant odor, a fragrant smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, Epaphroditus had been sent from the Philippian church to Paul, who was in Rome under house arrest, and he had been sent with provisions from the Philippian church to Paul. And Paul, having received those provisions then, he says, "I possess all things and I am abounding." And he says, "I have been made full." And full means from beginning to end. Paul has everything he needs now. Epaphroditus having come, the things that Epaphroditus had for him, Paul is now abounding. Remember before Paul said, "Well, I know how to do without, and I know how to abound." Either way, it didn't affect his ministry. But now he's saying, Epaphroditus having come, I'm abounding. I'm full. I don't have any physical needs. They've provided everything for him. And Paul says, this is an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet fragrance, well-pleasing to God. And so we see here these physical provisions are actually seen in a spiritual light. And Paul is using the Levitical language here now, in terms of the sacrificial system. And this is a spiritual sacrifice, Paul says. And why is it pleasing to God? Why is it a fragrant smell to him? Because it is being given in support of Paul's ministry of getting out the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, the truth of salvation by grace through faith, apart from works. The redemption by the blood of Christ. And so that's what they're supporting here. And as such then, it is well-pleasing to God, an acceptable sacrifice, because it's consistent with what God is doing. It is supporting God's work. And so then in verse 19, Paul says, "And my God shall fill your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So Paul talks about the Philippians having made him full. And you don't necessarily see this connection here in the translations, depending, I didn't check them all. Paul's talking about being filled by the Philippians. And then in verse 19 it says, "And my God shall fill you." See, you've made me full. My God shall fill you. I think King James has supply there, so you don't catch. It's the same word in verse 18 and 19. Paul said, "I have been made full by you Philippians." And then he says, "My God." See how he makes it personal there? My God, you're supporting me as I'm doing God's will. And that God, my God, then you filled me, he will fill you. He says, he will fill your every need. Now, the idea of fill is from beginning to end, with nothing lacking. See, Paul has been filled with his physical needs from beginning to end. He has everything he needs physically from them. Now, he's telling the Philippians, my God will fill you from beginning to end, nothing lacking. Fill your every need. Now notice it's need, not want, not desire. Fill your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this filling according to your every need is according to his riches. God's God, Paul's God is going to fill them according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. So we have these riches. Where are these riches? And what are these riches? They're in glory. And they're in Christ. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about filling your physical needs or your spiritual needs? It's talking about spiritual needs here, not physical. And you see again this theme, pattern of a transaction that takes place of physical things being translated into or converted into spiritual things by giving of your physical resources unto a spiritual cause of the gospel. Those physical resources are converted into spiritual resources. So it's like an investment. And everybody's always looking, these hard economic times and uncertainty, everybody's trying to figure out, where can I invest my money? The physical things. But what are they using? What's their point of view? Well, they want to convert those physical things into more physical things. And they want to, so they're investing, they're sowing, as Paul would say, they're sowing unto their own flesh when they're making those investments. Because, number one, it's going to be very difficult to find any place to put your money in that regard, because it... I don't see anything that's very that I would have very much confidence in right now. But then ultimately, they're still physical, and they are still subject to corruption. They're not eternal. And so really, the smart investor is going to take their physical resources, their material resources, and invest them spiritually so that they will have an eternal result, eternal riches. So here, the Philippians, in supporting Paul physically and making him full, Paul is saying, my God will fill your every need. You filled me, my physical needs. My God will fill your every need, your spiritual needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ. See, the Philippians were not lacking in physical things. They were a wealthy church. That's how they could support Paul so easily. That's how they could give Paul this money. So Paul's not telling them, you know, since you've given to me physical things, the Lord's going to bless you with more physical things. That's not what he's saying. They don't have that need. So he's saying, my God is going to fulfill your every need spiritually. He will. According to his riches in glory. Let's look at that phrase, riches in glory, or riches of glory. And Paul uses that, and what is he always talking about? And let's turn to Romans chapter 9. And verse 22. And here, Paul's talking about God's purpose, his purpose according to election. Verse 22, he says, and if God is desiring to display his wrath and to make known his power, he bore with long suffering vessels of wrath, having been fit unto destruction, and in order that he might make known the riches of his glory. See, there's the phrase, the riches of his glory, upon vessels of mercy, which he previously prepared unto glory, whom he called us, not only out of Jews, but also out of the Gentiles. So here, when Paul references the riches of God's glory, those riches are he has made known, he makes known those riches on vessels of mercy. That is, those whom he's saved. And who he previously prepared, which would be those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so here, we see the riches of his glory have to do with spiritual things. God is going to make known the riches of his glory by what he has done for us in our salvation and ultimate glorification. Then if we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 15. Paul says, on account of this, I also, having heard the faith according to you in the Lord Jesus and the love that is unto all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks in your behalf, making remembrance upon my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, there's glory there, might give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in his full knowledge, the eyes of your hearts having been enlightened, unto the end for you to know, and then watch this, what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. See there, the riches of his glory, again, has to do with spiritual things, the spiritual blessings that God has for us. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 14. Paul says, on account of this, I bend the knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of whom all the families in the heavens and upon the earth are named, in order that he might give to you, according to the riches of his glory, there's the same phrase again, the riches of his glory. So here this is telling us what God gives to us, the things God gives us that are according to the riches of his glory. What is that? Power to be strengthened through his spirit in the inner man. You see that? It's spiritual. Everything that has to do with God's riches and glory have to do with what He is doing in us and for us spiritually. And here it has to do, His riches and glory have to do with His power working in us through His Spirit. And as verse 17, Christ to dwell through faith in your hearts in love, having been rooted and foundationed, in order that you might be strong to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, depth, width, and length, to know the surpassing knowledge, love of Christ, in order that you might be filled. See that? What did Paul say in Philippians? My God will fill you according to the riches of His glory. Here we have God, He's praying that God would give to us according to the riches of His glory. In order that, why? What? We might be filled unto all the fullness of God. That is all spiritual. And then let's go to Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1, I'll start in verse 24. And here Paul says, now I rejoice in the sufferings in your behalf, and I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh in behalf of His body, which is the church, of which I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God that was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, the one having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God desired to make known what? The riches of His, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So what does the what was revealed to Paul, which he calls the mystery, what does it contain? The riches of God's glory that are given to us. That is spiritual. And later on it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here, Christ in you, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which seals us and guarantees our ultimate glorification. And all those things involved in that have to do with are according to the riches of His glory. So we go back to Philippians then. So my God shall fill your every need according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Where are the riches of His glory? In Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, then we are the beneficiaries of the riches of God's glory. And everything we have spiritually in Christ comes from that source. And is all about glory. That's what our ultimate destination is glory. Now, you have a lot of... So this is different than what most people teach about giving. You have different things taught about giving. The extreme, you have the prosperity teachers who say, send me money and God will make you rich. And but what is that? Is that a conversion of physical things into spiritual things? No. It's a conversion of physical things into more physical things. That is what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 5, sowing unto your own flesh. And Paul says, you sow unto your own flesh, what do you reap? Corruption. If you sow unto the Spirit, in other words, giving money to promote the truth of the grace of God without any expectation of return in this life, but you're looking forward into eternity. And Paul says, the one sowing unto the Spirit What does he reap? Out of the Spirit, eternal life, eternal things. Then you have the other more common traditional teaching about giving, which involves tithing. And, of course, that's bringing believers back under the law. And the whole concept there is, you know, you've got this requirement that God has put on you that you give 10%. And what do they teach people to get to coerce them to buy into that? Besides putting them under the law, Paul doesn't teach anything about tithing. The tithe was necessary. It was a temple tax. It was to support the priesthood, the tribe of Levi, because they were given no physical inheritance, no land, like the other tribes. And so they were to devote themselves to God, and then the tithe was to support that Levitical system. Today, that's been carried over because people are mixing Old Testament teachings for Israel under the law, bringing them into the church where we're under grace, we're not under law. But what's the psychology? What do they teach? Well, it's the same. It's not that much different than the prosperity teachers, because even though you think you can't afford it, you don't have enough money, you're barely making it as it is. If you'll just trust God, give your 10%, pay your tithe, and lo and behold, over here, all your physical problems will be solved. Your business will turn around. Your money, it'll go farther than you ever dreamed. You'll go farther on $10 than before where you went on $100. And that's the teaching. Again, what are you sowing unto? You're sowing unto your own flesh. What is the motivation that you're given in the teaching?
You give so you can
give. And give of your material things and you'll get more material things. You're not sowing unto the Spirit for eternal things. So not that much different, really. I mean, and that is a conservative teaching on giving. But how much different is it than the prosperity wackos, you know, out on the other side? It's the same principle of give to get in this life. Well, we don't give to get in this life. We give for eternal things, things that matter in eternity. So we're not minding earthly things, but we have our sights set above on heavenly things. Okay, so then in verse 20, Paul says, "And to God, even our Father, is the glory unto the ages of the ages. Amen." King James has forever and ever. Literally, it's the ages of the ages. And again, see the theme of glory here. Forever, you have glory, which is forever and ever. That's eternal, eternity, unto the ages of ages. We're dealing with spiritual things, not physical things. And let's look at this phrase as Paul uses it, where he says, "To God, even our Father, is the glory unto the ages of ages." Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 3. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having given himself concerning our sins in order that he might pluck us out of the present evil age according to the will of God, even our Father," verse 5, "to whom is the glory unto the ages and ages." Amen. There's the same phrase. And what is it connected to? It's connected to Christ giving himself in behalf of our sins according to the will of God in order that we might be rescued out of this present evil age. So when he says, "To God is the glory," it's all about spiritual things there. our salvation and our redemption. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And pick up in verse 16. And here Paul says, "In my first defense, no one was with me, but all forsook me. May it not be reckoned to them. But the Lord stood beside me, and he interpowered me. And in order that through me, the preaching or proclamation might be fulfilled, fully carried out, and all the nations might hear. And I was rescued out of the mouth of the lion. And he will, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil work, and he shall save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom is the glory unto the ages of ages. Amen." There's the same phrase there. And again, what is that phrase connected to? The Lord standing with him, empowering him, rescuing him, and saving him. It's all about spiritual things. And then the other time this is used is Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 21, start in verse 20. "And the God of peace," now there's a phrase, where else have we seen the God of peace? Philippians chapter 4. And here we have it in Hebrews chapter 13. End of both books. "And may the God of peace, the one leading up out of the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, may he equip you in every good work unto the end to do his will." It sounds a lot like Philippians also. God is the one working in you, both the desire and to do his good pleasure. "Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." And then here's the phrase, "to whom is the glory unto the ages of ages. Amen." That's the three times those, that phrase is used, other than Philippians. And in each case, it's always connected with glorifying God, praising God for things that are connected to the riches of his glory, the spiritual things which he has given to us in Christ Jesus. So going back to Philippians, so it's really to go through here and to look at verse 19 and make that a promise of physical provision is to really miss what Paul's talking about here, and to really miss the principles by which we are living in this present economy of grace. And that we're in a spiritual program, not a physical program. So it really degrades what Paul is talking about. Okay, verse 21. Paul says, "Greet all the saint. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers with me greet you." And so here we get into Paul's final greeting. And greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says, "The brothers with me greet you." So he's there. Remember, he is not free to move about as he would choose under house arrest. And so he has certain brothers there with him. And he's saying, they greet you. And then he says, all the saints greet you. So beyond those who are in this little circle there. And he says, especially the ones out of the house of Caesar. So here, Paul, under house arrest, waiting to appear before Caesar, he's become familiar with many of the people there in the praetorium there. And apparently he's got a lot of converts from there in Caesar's house. See, to Paul, there's no difference where you are, what your circumstances are. Like you told the Philippians earlier, hey, this thing that's happened to me, it's all gone for the furtherance of the gospel. This is not an obstacle. And even in 2 Timothy, where Paul now is a convict, looking forward to being put to death, and he says, I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. And so God is never limited in working through us by our circumstances. But God can overcome, you know, they're irrelevant to God, what our circumstances are. He can always use us. And then, verse 23, Paul's familiar ending salutation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that in the original autograph, verse 23, would be in Paul's own handwriting so that they would know it was a genuine epistle. Amen.